Scripture reading this evening is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Well, that's certainly not the one I intended. So let's turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 18. That's the way it should be. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 and 18. Hear the words of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writing, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That far, the word of God. For the canons of Dort, Section 5, paragraphs 9 through 12. Hear the teaching of the Word of God. From Article 9 on the assurance of this preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith. By this faith, they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Article 10. The ground of this assurance. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which are very plentifully revealed in the Word for our comfort. From the testimony of that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. Moreover, if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs and their reliable guarantee of eternal life, they would be of all people most miserable. Now, Article 11, doubts concerning the assurance. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, that under severe temptation they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance, but the source of all comfort will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Article 12. This assurance as an incentive to godliness. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally secure, is rather the root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimony of Scripture and the examples of the saints. May God help us as we consider his words today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the writers of the Canons of Dort knew that just learning doctrine was not enough. Finding proof in the Scriptures of that doctrine was not enough either. Unfortunately, sometimes that's where we stop. But the writers wanted the readers to be able to see how they could personally experience the benefit of the doctrine of the assurance of salvation. And you will hear about the believer's personal experience with this precious doctrine today. Our headings are: how do you experience assurance of salvation? Second, will you have doubts about your assurance of salvation? And third, does your assurance of salvation make you lazy? Three questions for us to consider. Our goals are that because God preserves you as a Christian, even though you fall into sin from time to time, that you will love him and serve him better. Now, how do you experience assurance of salvation? Our Arminian friends, like Pentecostals and some Baptists, argue that no one can have that experience of the assurance of salvation unless it is revealed to him by special revelation. That doesn't sound like a bad statement, but it is. What they mean by special revelation is different from what we understand special revelation to mean. They believe they must have some special revelation by prophecies or a dream or someone coming from God and telling them that. Or, as some would do, they would do the random opening of the Bible and let God speak to them that way. That's the way God would speak to them. In doing this, they're mimicking what the Roman Catholics have done. But the Roman Catholics even went further than the Arminians do. The Roman Catholics issued a curse at the Council of Trent to anyone who said he could be sure he was saved, even if he had special revelation. And by the way, there are many similarities, as you would learn if you study, between Arminians and Roman Catholics. Very many similarities. But as Reformed Christians, we argue that we do have special revelation. We have the perfected, completed revelation of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if something is completed, you can't add anything more to it. It's like a car that has four doors and you say, well, I want five doors. Where do you put the other one? It doesn't fit. It's complete. And that's what the Word of God is like. It's given us everything we need to know. And this Bible that we have that gives us everything God wants us to know tells us that you can be assured that you are saved forever if you are God's child. And you can experience the comforting assurance in your life. By the way, this is one of the most precious doctrines to me personally. Being raised Arminian, I lived in fear that the Lord will appear one day and I'll have one sin in my life and I'll be left. I had nightmares about that. That's how bad those doctrines are. That's when you don't have this comfort that the Bible says you can have. That is there for you to take. God promised it, and you receive it. His word is trustworthy. So you don't have to go to somebody, some consulting with spirits to tell you about dead relatives, if they're saved or if they're not. They can know they're saved. You can know if you're saved. You can have that assurance. You don't have to wait for a dream. Look at God's promises in his word. John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Or even the very basic, the most popular verse in the Bible speaks of assurance of salvation. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's it. Everlasting life. If life stopped being everlasting, it was never everlasting life in the first place. Eternal life can't end. That's the assurance right there. Jesus said it himself. He said it again in John 10. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, that famous passage that says, not height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us, he said? Can these things? No. Nothing can. That's why it's called eternal life. Can end. So what happens then if you don't feel this assurance? If you don't feel assurance, and it's true that some people don't feel that assurance. I grew up that way. It doesn't mean that the assurance isn't there. It is there, it's just that you don't feel it. You have to grab hold of it, though. The Apostle Paul grabbed hold of it, and he wrote in 2 Timothy that we read, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Apostle Paul says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him till that day. That's his soul, secured forever. None can take that away. Do you see any doubt in what the Apostle Paul says? The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Not one, not two, every. And if he doesn't have any doubts from what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, neither should you. This is the word of God. Look again at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work might slip up and make some mistakes and change his mind later. No, you don't find that in the scriptures. He says, the one who has begun a good work will complete it. Not may complete. Maybe, maybe not. He will complete it until the day of Jesus. Pastor Bauman wrote once, he says, I'm not left hoping for something I may not get. God has made me rich beyond compare today. I know with certainty where I will be tomorrow with him. Read in the bulletin, someone who's ready to go home and be with the Lord. Why is it that we can wish that as Christians? Because it's better. It's better than here. You're nice people and all, but when people leave you, they're not saying, boy, I wish I was back in Salem in that hot church Sunday afternoon. They're thinking, I'm in the presence of Jesus. And that's why they're ready to go. That's why they can pray that prayer. And it's okay when your work is done and you feel you've had enough that you can pray that prayer because you know where you're going. So it's there for you to grab hold of. So if this assurance is there, how can you really feel it? That's the big question. How can you feel and truly enjoy this assurance of salvation? Well, the canons describe this for us in some way. It says, first of all, you must strengthen your faith. The stronger your faith, which comes through the word, the stronger will be your assurance. Of course, if you aren't regularly in God's word, your faith will be weak and you will doubt. You know, what is it that caused many of us to leave that where we came? It's going into the word of God. And the more you read and you meditate and you see the promises of God and how committed he is to us, the doubts go away. And assurance comes in. People who doubt assurance are people who usually, now some people may not understand the word very well, but they're usually people who don't spend enough time reading the promises of God. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, these are gifts that God gives to us, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we come there? Through the word. We work, we all play our part using the gifts that God's given to us in his church to build each other up that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that's Christ. You ever seen, you play with a baby and you put your hand over your eyes and the baby think you're not there? If you still make that mistake when you are 20, there's a problem. But the more you grow, the more you open your eyes and look and see, yeah, he's there, he's just doing that. And I hope it doesn't take that long. But that's the idea. The more you become familiar with the Lord, the more you realize what he has promised. You realize how much he loves you. You realize the greatness of the work of Christ, that Christ didn't come to make salvation sort of maybe kind of possible. But he came to save those the Father had given to him. And he said, those the Father had given to me will come, and the one who comes to me, no one will pluck him out of my hand. And then he repeats, and no one will pluck him out of my Father's hand. That's security. That's assurance. So if you want your children to live in fear and doubt their salvation, don't build them up in the Word of God. Let them figure things out for themselves. Let them be weak adults, unsure of their destiny. But I know you want better. Put more time into the things that count. Drop some of the lesser activities in your life. We were talking to someone earlier, and this is how we become so busy in North America with every possible thing. And we drop to some degree the time we spend with our children and our wives and going over the scriptures together. We read the Bible sort of in a token way and we put it away. But your children and you yourselves will be strong. You will enjoy that assurance when you get into the Word of God. But there's another thing. Let the Holy Spirit work in you through the Word to confirm your assurance and strengthen your faith. It's not just reading the Word of God, but it's going to his Holy Spirit and asking him for help. Romans 8:14 says, as are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then the verse, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The Spirit works in our hearts to confirm that we are the children of God. So, a person then who is unsure of his salvation is likely someone who doesn't pray enough for the Holy Spirit to work in you. You know, we want to hold sometimes we want some magical sign, like the charismatics, Arminians, they want some special revelation. Well, the Bible tells you, you want that assurance, go into the Word of God, read his promises, call upon God, say, let your Holy Spirit work in me and assure me that I am yours. The Holy Spirit is the one who literally puts a seal upon your heart that you belong to him. When the Holy Spirit works in you then, you will call God Daddy, Father. An adopted child. You know, when you adopt a child, and some of you have, then it takes a while for that child to trust you. But soon that child adapts. And that child will be calling you Mom and Dad. And so the more you know your Heavenly Father, the more you will trust him. He convinces you that you are heirs of God, that you have an inheritance with him. And you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And there's a third thing you must do to enjoy that assurance. Produce good works. So the Word, the Spirit, and good works. They will help to give you the assurance that you are right with God and you have faith. Now remember, good works are not just works that people call good, but what God calls good. I've done according to his law for the glory of Jesus Christ. if you're doing it according to God's law properly, then you will get the assurance through your good works. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? You probably memorized it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You start to bear fruits. As the Holy Spirit works in you through the Word, you start to bear fruits. There's a peace that you get. And when the world is in chaos, someone will look at you and say, well, why is he so calm? Fruit of the Spirit. You know who your God is. You know where you're going when you die. You can have that confidence. Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. But you have to do all three of these things. Because sometimes people might do good things. They might look like they're good. And people say, oh, he's such a good man. He always helped his neighbor and helped him baling his hay or doing whatever he does. He must be good. No, you have to do the other two things as well. You must have the Holy Spirit working you. You must have the Word as a guide for you. The one who works, the Word, the Spirit, and produce good works. And when you do this continually, that's how the assurance of salvation comes. Well, the next issue then is, will you have doubts about your assurance of salvation? It is realistic to expect, and that's our second point, it is realistic to expect that you may sometimes doubt your salvation. King David doubted his salvation. In Psalm 13, he wondered where God was. It was almost as if he had lost union with God. In Psalm 13, verse 1, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Asaph, another good Christian leader from Psalm 73, who worked in the temple, talked about stumbling in his faith. He thought that he looked and he saw the wicked prospered and were healthy, and that was too much for him to take. And he wondered where God was. He thought his good living was useless. He didn't remember. Here's what he said. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Psalm 73, verse 2. My steps had nearly slipped. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. That's what he thought. I'm serving the Lord. It's not worth it. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I washed my hands in innocence. Why did I bother? Why didn't I just live whatever I wanted to live? That's the struggle. And sometimes Christians have doubts. You probably did. And you probably will at one time or another. But even though you doubt God, know that God will not allow you to be destroyed. He keeps you from falling off the cliff. He always stops destruction from overwhelming you. This is why Satan acknowledged and was quite upset with God, because God had put a hedge around his people. Remember how he complained about Job? Oh, you're just protecting him. Yes, that's what God does. He puts a hedge around us, but the devil cannot touch us. 1 Corinthians 10:30, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. You notice the words of the Apostle Paul, God is faithful. Think of how that word is used today. Unfaithful husband, unfaithful leader, unfaithful elder or pastor. And think of all that is attached to that phrase. But God is faithful. He never leaves. He never leaves. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's one more thing I must mention in this second point before we come to the final point, and it's this. Our Armenian friends argue that doubting is praiseworthy. They really do. Maybe they don't even know what the doctrines are of their churches, but Armenians believe that it's praiseworthy to doubt. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And they argue this for kind of a sinister reason. They use the argument to push people to fear. instead of preaching of the glorious work of Christ for sinners as a true motivation for good works, they want you to do good works from fear. Be afraid, do good works. Instead of saying, look at what Jesus did for you. You belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. That's why you should do good works. Well, they will say, no. You do it from fear, from doubt, from uncertainty. But you have no basis for doubts, because you can say, I know in whom I believe. In fact, here's how the writer of Hebrews describes how we are to approach God in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and verse 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Does that sound like doubt or uncertainty? You have a guaranteed access to his holy majesty in heaven. And then he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, not partial assurance, not doubt, but full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means purified, and our bodies washed with pure water. You have a new heart. You have a new record. You have a new life. You have a new name. You're not the same as you were before. So you do not, or you must not come to God with fear or trepidation and doubts, but with confidence to receive his comfort. Now we quickly deal with the final question. Does your assurance of salvation make you lazy? Arminians argue that assurance of salvation, if you have assurance of salvation, you'll make Christians falsely secure and complacent. If you know you're going to go to heaven, you'll act badly. They believe that a Christian who is saved will say, if I'm going to heaven, why bother to live godly? But in fact, the fact that you're assured of your salvation does not make you boastful. On the contrary, the fact that you're assured of your salvation makes you humble, respectful, godly, patient in conflict, makes you pray, makes you steadfast, makes you speak the truth. It gives you deep joy in the Lord. So you should take time to reflect on these things. If you are drawing from the vine, Jesus Christ, you will produce what comes from the vine. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. There are three evidences of this we find in the scriptures. First of all, you will produce worthy works, or works that are worthy of your new life. You wouldn't say, well, I'm saved, everything's okay. I got my name in heaven and God will take care of me. I can do what I want. I can commit adultery. I can lie. I could be disrespectful for my parents. I could ignore Sabbath worship. Well, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears fruit. For without me you can do nothing, nothing good. So the issue is, if you are in Christ, you will naturally bear fruits. And that gives you the assurance that you're part of the vine. Titus 2:14 says, he who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's what the assured man will do. He'll not be lazy, complacent. He'll be a hard worker. How do you know someone's a Christian? By their obedience, by the fruits you shall know them. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Second, you will work to purify yourself of your sins. Not only will you do good works, but you'll purify yourself from your sins. The one who is careless about what God says and refuses to produce good works evidences an unconverted heart. That's a hard one to swallow. But the truth is, if someone refuses to produce good works, there's an unconverted heart likely there. Now, every Christian gets into time when we do badly. We don't obey God like we should, but we come back. We come back to Him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And hear this, "And everyone who has this hope in Him, in Jesus, purifies himself just as He is pure." Watch for the one who never does anything wrong. I know last year, President Trump says he doesn't ask for forgiveness because he doesn't do wrong things. What does that evidence? An unconverted life. What is it that marks the Christian? "And forgive us of our sins, of thoughts, words, and actions. We have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. You follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. You have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have not done those things which we ought to have done. And there's nothing good in us." That's our prayer. That's every day. When you find yourself doing that, it's because God has worked in you. God has worked in you. And then there's a third thing that every Christian will do. Worship. You will worship. You'll produce worthy works. You'll purify yourself of sins, and you'll worship the Lord. And true worship is what? It's evidence of humility. We speak of, in worship, we are prostrating ourselves before God. You're lying down. This is the way you prostrate. You put your hand down to the ground, your head to the ground, and your neck is exposed, showing total surrender to God. That's true humility. It's showing that I don't deserve anything but judgment, but I surrender to God. And you know, it's against human nature to worship. I mean, the true God. We always want to worship something, but we don't want to worship the true God. We want to worship things that we want to worship. That's why we like to worship idols, because it's easy. But to go before God, you have to go in total humility. So when people say, "Oh, you have the assurance of salvation, you'll get lazy and complacent," far from it. It's the opposite. If you have the assurance of salvation, you will expose your neck to God. And you'll do so in worship. "What shall I render," Psalm 116, verse 2, "to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's worship. It's a picture of giving thanks, like the head of a household would do when he lift up the cup and give thanks to Almighty God. Let's conclude. You experience your assurance of salvation when the Holy Spirit works through the Word in your heart. It is true that sometimes you might doubt your salvation, but God will never allow you to be destroyed. He will always bring you out by using His Word, maybe through a preacher, maybe through a Bible study, maybe a sermon you listen to during the week. And this assurance of salvation increases your ability and your desire to do good works, which further confirms that you are saved. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I assume you have the knowledge of the assurance of your salvation. Anyone who's raised in a Reformed church would have heard that many, many times. But my personal question to you is this: are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying your assurance of salvation? If you're not, don't lose hope. Go back to God's love letter. That's kind of tough when we think of love letters now. They're broken relationships, and someone says, "I'll love you to the end of time," and then they end up getting a divorce. But not so with our Heavenly Father. Go to His love letter and read of His love. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you, that you would receive what you read in that love letter. And then live that way. Live like the bride of Christ is expected to live. Faithful, doing the work of the bridegroom. These things will help you to know you're saved and assure you of that salvation. And if you still don't have this assurance of salvation, maybe you have to ask yourself, do you truly know Jesus? Do you truly believe that he lived and died for you so you're credited with his obedience and his death, his righteousness and his holiness? See, this may be a problem too. Don't feel because you've been raised in a church forever that it's automatic. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if this is your problem, you need to ask him to work in you, to help you to receive Christ's work as your own. And then there's a third thing. I urge you to help your Armenian friends who can't enjoy what indeed God has given to us, the assurance that Jesus offers us of our salvation. It's such a weight that comes off of our heads when we know that we are secured in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, as one who came from that background, I learned it in my teenage years, but I wish I'd learned it before that and saved myself from the frustration of Arminian doctrine. And finally, if you're not a Christian, what assurance do you have? You do have an assurance. You're assured that you will spend eternity in hell with no hope of redemption. But before you go there, you might have an opportunity to change your destiny. You can change your destiny if you call upon God to make you his child and remove your sins on account of the fact that Jesus died for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that we have heard again today. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. But we also thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us leave here refreshed with that joy. That we will live that way. And we'll continue to improve that assurance by going into your word, by calling upon you for your Holy Spirit, by doing good works, truly good works. Works done according to the law of Jesus Christ. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.